Amen, amen, amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 through 28, if you'll turn back to the scriptures in your Bible this morning. I'm going to ask you to remain there, if you will. Keep them. Keep a bookmark or a pen, a pencil, a finger, anything that you can stick in there today to hold your place in that area of the scriptures, as we will be moving around slightly, not so much, but we will move around the Bible today. But don't you hold your place there, because we are coming back and forth each time. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity and time to be here this morning. We ask you, dear God, to bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Open our hearts, dear God. I pray whatever preconceived ideas or whatever notions we have, Lord, concerning these scriptures today, Lord, we lay to the side with an open heart, open mind, take on board what thus saith the Lord, what you have inspired, what you have preserved, what you have purified in our text today. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen and amen. Beloved, we often hear how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, and he does. And that is a blessing to me. That is a blessing to you. May I say this morning, that his love for his creation is infinite. It is unmeasurable. His love is unfathomable. The Lord's love for each one of us is a vast chasm filled with the greatest sacrifices and blessings, all together in one explosion of love expressed from creation to the cross and one day to the crown. What a blessing it is for you and I to be able to experience this love. Beloved, there's one thing that I don't think I have ever done or ever committed, is question the love Jesus has for me, or question the love Jesus has for us. But have you ever wondered this morning, have you ever taken or considered today, do you love Christ? Do I love Christ? It is a fair question, wouldn't you say? Do I love Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ, or are you just in love with what he has done? Or are you just in love with what he is doing, or yet what he will do? Can you honestly say today, I love Christ Jesus the Lord? Guys, I was researching what people refer to and consider love to be in the 21st century. I was doing a bit of digging around and just some research on some surveys and some statistics, as you know, that I particularly enjoy. And I found that one psychologist stated in our current culture, or 21st century, if you will, stated that before we can learn to love under current conditions, we need to reflect a bit on our past traditions. Marriage moves relatively quickly from being a vow of impersonal loyalty and a commitment in sickness, okay, and in health, until death do us part, for the sake of the family and property, to a personal and transitory vow for as long as this meets my needs. That seems to be the transition in our 21st century. And guys, we have found the same thing in life, in business, in school, in culture, in friendships, and in church. Denise and I were talking about this on the way back, not this particular topic. Guys, I'm all for the fellowships and the cookouts and having the things that we do. In years past here, especially when we first got here, we did Valentine banquets. We did all these different, I'm all for those things. I think they're great. I think they're wonderful. It's a wonderful time of fellowship. The church has not been built or established and suffered the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for him to build it upon him as a cornerstone to entertain people. It's there for your edification. It's not here for entertainment. But what we have done in the world, what we have done in the church today, is that we've taken every form of entertainment that the world offers, and we have sanitized it and Christianized it, and we brought it into the house of God. And what happens is our schedules are filled up with activities in the church in a drive to keep people happy and pleased and entertained, and then the pulpits run dry without edification, if you will, all because we're busy doing these other things just to keep people happy and keep them coming. Now, guys, listen, I'm not throwing people under the bus. I'm not throwing churches under the bus. I'm not throwing what we have fellowship every Sunday after both services. I'm not taking away any of that. But I am saying this. It's not the central reason or the cause the church is here. So we find the same thing that's happened in the 21st century with what we call love. We've seen the same thing happen to the very text that we're reading today. People have erroneously interpreted these texts, Romans 8, 26 through 28, primarily verse 28. They've interpreted them and applied them in their life in a manner to place God in a box, which is all about me, not him and not others, just me. What he can do for me, what he has done for me. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what he's done for me. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what he is doing for me. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ because what he will do for me. Beloved, today our society, or the few in society who actually know Romans 8, 28, they want to take this verse and they want to strong arm the verse into saying that all things are good. All things are good. I've heard countless individuals, professing Christians, people that I know love Jesus Christ, or at least appear as they do, and people that I know love other people and want to win them to Jesus Christ. I'm not robbing or taking that away, but I've heard them say, well, you know, all things work together. It's all going to be good. He's not going to put anything on me that I cannot withstand. And the confusion here leaves a population of souls experiencing tragedies to question God's love, not their own. And they forsake any love for Christ as well because they're questioning his love for them. So are these things good? Well, no, they're not good. I mean, guys, is it good for your family to be destroyed? No, it's not good. How good is it for you to lose a body part? How good is it for you to lose a child or a parent? How good is it for you to suffer heart failure? How good is it for you to have a little child born with medical ailments? They're not good, guys. You can't explain these things. But the key meaning here in the introductory verse is found in the seventh word, this little foreign four-letter word called work. That's right, work. God never said the things that are going to happen to us, or at least all things, are good. And yet we want to interpret not only God's love for us, but in turn, our love for Christ based upon the measure of good things happening to us, all because of a confusion of this little verse right here. Paul said he suffered loss of all things. Let me ask you this question. He suffered loss of everything that he had. Is that good? Is that a good thing? Do you think he was kicking his heels up for glory and joy saying, I can't wait to lose the rest of it? No. You see what happened to Job? He lost everything that he had, everything except his wife. And when she turned on him and said, just curse God and die, he lost it all. And yet he said, naked I came out of the womb, naked I go back. Right? Job said, I'm not going to curse him. And in the very end, he gets everything back double. Amen. I tell you what, hold your place in Romans 8 with me. And turn with me to see how many good things happened to the Apostle Paul in his Christian life, okay? Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. This is not on your screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't know why I wear these glasses up here because I keep taking them off and fooling with them. I need to put them down. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will. It's hotter than blue blazes, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. The Bible says, for I have received... I'm in 1 Corinthians, sorry. Ooh, one page. All right. About had Lord's table for you. Verse 23. He says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, that's 39 times five. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painful, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, for am I not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Now that little list right there doesn't even include, that's not even the imprisonment of Paul. Paul, this is prior to Paul's imprisonment. This is prior to his last shipwreck when they landed on the Isle of Miletus. This is prior to them being in utter despair. This is prior to all of those things, him being forsaken by all people, and obviously prior from his head being cut off in AD 68. This was his Christian, this was his life as a Christian, as a child of God. Now I ask you these things. Are they good? All those perils, perils of water, perils of this, those from without the church attacking him, those within the church attacking him, those the burden that came upon his heart and soul for the care for the church because those from outside and inside were trying to bite and devour one another. Hey, guys, were any of these things that happened to Paul good? No. I mean, we know that he was stoned to death in Lystra. He died. The Bible tells us, as we know, he went to the third heaven and met someone, a man in the body, out of the body. He says, I know not. He saw things that was unlawful for him to repeat, amen. Was that good? Man, when he showed up outside of Lystra when he shows up in Galatia, he had a goose egg on his face from those stones. They looked at him and said, man, if we could take our own eyes out and give them to you, we'd give them to you. I'm just trying to tell you here today, guys. When we take Romans 8:28 and we say, well, all things are good, all things are not good. And the key to that verse, the key to understanding it today, the key to getting you where you need to be to answer the question, do I love Christ, is that four little word of work. Read Acts chapter 20 from the screen with me. This is another testimony. I want you to see this on the heels of just reading 2 Corinthians 11. Acts 20 from the screen, verse 22 says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now I want you to listen very carefully here. We'll get into our points in just a moment. He said, none of these things move me. Okay, guys, if he's basing his love for Christ on what's already happened in his life, I think Paul may be moved just a little bit. But his love from God and his love for Christ has never changed. He wasn't moved by what was going to happen because of the things that already happened and have proven to work together for good to others around him, not him, not even himself. Why? Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It never says that things are going to work for your good, but it's maybe good for someone else. This is the introduction, guys. This is the part here's the introduction is we understand it works together for good to them that love God. Okay, fine. But what's the next part of the verse in Romans 8? To them that love God. So the question is, do you love God today? You cannot question the fact that God loves you. God is love, and therefore he has already proven his love for you. The fact that you and I exist, we're breathing today, our molecules, our atoms are held together because in him all things consist, Colossians chapter 1. Hey, because of that right there alone, you cannot question the unfathomable love of Christ for you. But now we're looking at, do you love Christ? All things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love Jesus Christ today? Do you look for him daily? D.L. Moody said this. He says, if I write to my wife that I'm coming home very soon, that she is not to expect any more letters, but to expect me daily until I come. And if when I get home, I find that she has gone away, I will feel that she did not believe what I wrote to her. He goes on to say, so the Christian who is not listening always for the footsteps of the Lord shows that he or she has little faith in his promise. And guys, that's the measurable fact today of whether or not you love Christ. Not what he's done for you, what he will do for you, or what he is doing. But are you looking for the fulfillment of his promise today? Our love for the Lord is shown in our expectancy of his arrival, his fulfillment of his own precious promises in his word. So what are we going to look at today in Romans chapter 8? First thing I want to look at is the process. What is the process? Look at verse 28 again. And we know the very first part, we've already addressed it, but we're going to look at this. And we know that all things work together. And here's the key. I want you to focus now. We've already addressed the word work, that little foreign word that no one understands in this world today. But I want you to look now at the next word, together. It works together. So there is a process, and it begins with prayer. And one of the most beautiful examples of prayer in all of the Bible is Hannah's prayer before the Lord. 1 Samuel 1:10, you'll see it from the screen, says, and she was in bitterness of soul. You think she was in a good place? And praying unto the Lord, and the Bible says she wept and wept sore. So as Hannah opened up her heart to God, how her love for God is seen is how we are going to be seen in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so used in our world, we're so used to performances in the world of entertainment, we miss the opening of our heart unto God. And today's life is so centered around job performance, and I get that, or activities in the world, and we completely miss the fact that our heart needs to be in a process of loving the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. We allow the circumstances of life, the circumstances of this life to come in between us and our worship. Every little thing keeps us out of the house of God. You should miss every other little thing for the house of God. Amen? We allow circumstances of life to come between our worship. We allow circumstances of life to come in between our love for him. And guys, we're not seeing this or savoring, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We sit around and wonder why things happen. And why did this come into my life? And when all the while, do you know what we should be saying? Why not me? I understand, guys. I'm not sitting here browbeating anyone for feeling or experiencing these things by any stretch of the imagination. It's human nature. But guys, we are not called to have a human nature. We are called to have a nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we're called to be perfect. None of us are perfect. We're not going to be perfect. But we are called to begin to develop and conform to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that here shortly. I'm saying all this to say this. Sometimes when things happen, why not ask, why not me, rather than why me? Why not say, thank you, God, for making sure that I'm still here and I love you, rather than saying, Lord, why are you doing this to me? It comes back to the question, are you living your life with an expectancy of Christ's return, the fulfillment of his words? Therefore, do you love Christ today? Guys, 1 John is filled, and I mean filled with this particular revelation. I'm going to have you turn there, if you don't mind. I want you to first to go to 1 John and chapter 4. One of the last times I think I'll ask you to turn outside of our text. Hold your place in Romans chapter 8. 1 John, in the first place we're going to look is verse 19. And again, you know, time would fail me to go over the entire book and the entire chapters here of 1 John and looking at this particular point. But we find this revelation here so beautifully written in the Apostle John's first epistle. 1 John 4, verse 19 says, we love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. So if you do love Christ today, it's not because of anything that you do or any power you have or anything like that. You love him solely because he first loved you. So do you love Christ today? Look in verse 11. Skip up a little bit. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Where is our love placed today? Look in verse 10. Just skip up one verse. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, his love is unquestionable today. Skip down to verses 20 and 21 in the same chapter. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Our love for God is revealed in our love for the brethren. Our love for God is revealed in us, that expectancy of his return, and our love for God is revealed in our love one for another. Turn back one chapter to 1 John 3. We'll read just two verses there, and then we'll move on. 1 John 3, verse 16 and 17 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I mean, he goes on to say in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Guys, so when we look at these things, guys, if we say we love Christ, we must prove it. Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus Christ even said himself very clearly that the world will know that you are mine if you love one another. So do you love Christ? If you say, I love Jesus Christ, if you say, I love God, and yet you love not your brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible calls, not me, not the preacher, not the pulpits, the Bible calls you a liar and says the love of God is not in you. You can't hate someone that God loves and say you love God. You can't say that you love God who you've never seen. I don't care what anybody, what kind of hokey pokey testimony they give you. They didn't see Jesus in a waffle. They didn't see him on a mildew stain. He didn't walk into their bedroom. Nobody has seen him, amen, outside of the apostles, the original apostles. There is no apostolic succession. Matter of fact, John's the only one, the longest living apostle to have lived, believed to die of old age, of natural causes, whereas the other ones were executed. He's the last one to see him in the last century of the first, or last decade of the first century, in penning the book of Revelation. I'm saying all that to say this. If you love God, it's going to be seen in your actions, not just in your words, in your tongue, but in your deeds. So my question to you this morning, as we look at the process still, when is the last time you sacrificed for a brother or sister? When is the last time you humbled yourself for a brother or a sister? When is the last time you allowed yourself to look weak or to lift up a brother or sister? Guys, I didn't say it was easy, but I will tell you this. It is necessary. It is necessary. There are proofs that comes into that process, guys. Secondly, what's the purpose? What's the point? I mean, have you ever thought, what is my ultimate purpose in this world today? What is my purpose for the Creator of all things? Well, let's go back to our text verses. Looking at verse 28 and 29, the Bible says now, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what our ultimate purpose is? To be conformed to the image of God, to be Christ-like. You know, I know I've harped on this and preached on this for years, but when you get saved, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, meaning you were convicted in the heart of your sins, you knew that you need a Savior, you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when that happens, you don't automatically receive the label of Christian. We think we do because of the perverted teaching that we've had over the centuries of a Christian nation. We're no more a Christian nation, guys, than Iraq. I'm just going to go and throw that out there to you, okay? The word Christian is a title that the disciples received, Acts chapter 11, in the first Christian church, the first Gentile church, which is in Antioch, Syria. They were called Christians by the world, amen? They wasn't called Christian. They didn't have a committee meeting saying, hey, let's think of a catchy little phrase we can call ourselves. Let's call ourselves Christians. They didn't do that. The world looked at how they lived and it said they were Christ-like. They were Christians, and that's where the label and the title came from. They had long been saved, amen. As a matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul spent 10 years in Tarsus, He was 13 years saved by the time he came to Antioch, him and Barnabas, to teach and to preach the brethren. What did he teach and preach? There wasn't one scriptures of the New Testament written when he preached, but he preached the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, that he received by revelation, number two, according to the scriptures, tying both of those together, the Old Testament scriptures and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did they do? They started living a life like the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? Loving other people. Loving one another, taking the words of Jesus and applying it in their life. That was the purpose. Our ultimate purpose is to be Christ-like. That's the title, and that's how you earn that title. Not by just being saved. Baptists didn't get their names because they decided they wanted to be have a meeting and say this and that. We got our names by being called Anabaptists by the Reformers, who, mind you, still supported the death and the killing and the execution of Baptists. We were called Waldensians and Huguenots, all of these other things from times because of those people that were leading the charge of Acts chapter 11 Christianity. Anabaptist means we rebaptized. Amen? Who was rebaptizing people? Bible believers. Why? Because baptism happens after you're saved, not as a baby or a child. Amen? That is a level of control that the Catholic institution and, yes, the Anglican Church uses today to bring you into the fold. It blows my mind. I don't understand for the life of me. Those will have a big old deal, put a baby in a white dress, sprinkle some water on them, have all the family in to a church that they never attend. Have a baby, get them Christian. Well, it's just tradition. Tradition, the Bible says the traditions and rudiments of men are evil, amen. They're evil. Infant baptism is evil. Yes, you understand. But what I'm trying to tell you this morning, our purpose today as believers is to become Christ-like, not sinless perfection. Don't confuse that. But following what the Lord had given us to do. Guys, I know we have a sin nature. We're not going to get rid of that. But you will only draw as close to God as you want to get. You will only conform to the likeness of Christ as you want to for now. Years ago, I remember so many pulpiteers jumped on the purpose-driven church bandwagon. And guys, please don't come to me after church and say, yeah, but preacher, there were some good things. I understand there was probably some good things in there. I never jumped on the bandwagon, and 20 years later, now you find out why. They jumped on this, you know, the purpose-driven church bandwagon. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was never to be purpose-driven. It's driven by the truth, okay? The foundation of the local church is driven by the truth, amen? I'm not going to trust some flake from the left coast anyway, but Jesus Christ gave us our purpose. And that purpose is to be transforming. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Guys, everything you need to know about the purpose of Jesus Christ, about our purpose in Christianity, about the formation and foundation of the local New Testament church is in that scripture right there. You don't need a new interpretation. You don't need a development. You don't need a 10-week program. It's in the scriptures right here. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Beloved, I say this to you this morning in closing this thought on purpose. It is high time to awake out of sleep. It's time for us to start living closer to Jesus Christ. It's time for us to start applying a Christian life, not just professing life, but a convicting Christian life. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Put on Jesus Christ, and you'll decrease. Verse 14 of Romans 13 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't give yourself opportunities to fulfill the flesh. But take the self off and put Jesus Christ on. He must increase, I must decrease. Lastly, this morning, we see that there's a purpose, guys. We see there's a process. But we need to understand that we are, and don't get confused here, there is a predestined, we are predestined in this portion. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Boy, what a terrible thing it would be if the internet went out now for those who are watching online. Amen. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, guys, I am not speaking about some hell-bent five-point tulip Calvinism, okay? That is heresy. or someone who thinks that God looks down upon the track of time and thought that you were so wonderful and said, you know what, I think you ought to be saved. I think you ought to be born again because you're so great and wonderful. But that person over there, they don't deserve my salvation. Beloved, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see something here real quick when we look at this predestinated. Just going to cover it just real quick this morning for time's sake. I won't spend a whole lot of time on it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. This seems to be kind of the hanging point everybody wants to run to, but you got to rightly divide the Word of God. Verse 3 says in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the..." Whoa, hey, hang on a second. What is that next word? Adoption. Adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we now have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Riches of his grace. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. Beloved, Israel was chosen. Please understand, they were a chosen people. Okay? They were, and here's the word for you, the elect. 9 times out of 10, when the word elect or election shows up in the New Testament, it's referring to the nation of Israel, not the church. Guys, we as the church, born-again believers, saved Jews, saved Gentiles, which makes the church. There's only 3 people on the planet today. I don't care what dialect or what color may differentiate you from what you look like. There's only 3 people. There's the Gentiles or the Jews, both lost, and then there's the church of God made up of saved Jews and Gentiles. Only 3. Same blood, same oxygen. It doesn't matter. If saved and born again, that's where we are in the church. Amen? We're a big mixed multitude of saved people. There has been thousands of unwanted pregnancies in Wales just in the past year, but there never has in any lifetime been an unwanted adoption. That's where we are today, beloved. Praise God for his omnipotence. Beloved, you cannot understand the circumstances of this life if you will not trust the process. Pour your love for the Lord Jesus Christ out. Exercise your purpose and see God predestinated the Savior for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, read it from the screen. "But we speak this wisdom in God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Jesus Christ was predestinated to pay for our sins. And praise God today for a Savior who loved you and loved me enough to have been chosen from the foundation of the world to die for us. But again, beloved, as we come to a close this morning, my question is not whether he loves me. Remember, he said that if you love me, keep my commandments. But beloved, do you love him today? Are you keeping his words? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I have not seen." Do you love Christ today? Now, I may throw something out at you right now that you may not believe, but that verse right there we just read, I know it shouldn't be up there now, but 1 Corinthians 2:9, "I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him." I don't believe that's 100% eternity verse. So the question comes back, do you love Christ today? I believe that what God has planned and prepared for us in this world today, I have never seen it, ear have never heard it, of the wonder and tremendous and blessed blessings that God's prepared for us right here and right now. But it's only to them that love him. And that's the question, guys. Not love him for what he'll do. That ain't love, guys. Guys, you know what? Let me ask you this question here this morning. And just listen to me just for about 2 more minutes, and we'll close, sing a song, go have fellowship. What if I love my wife for how great a chef she was? What if when we married, she cooked so well, I was like, man, I love you for your cooking. And then all of a sudden, one day, she has an inability to cook. She suffers a stroke or something. Her mind goes blank. What if she loses her mind? And she can no longer cook for me in the manner that she used to. Well, if I loved my wife because of her cooking and what she does for me or did for me or will do for me, then by simple deduction, I no longer love my wife if she cannot do that. Yeah? Exactly. That's the equivalent. A very dirty example, but that's the equivalent of us loving Christ today because of what he's done only. I'm not saying you can't love him because of what he's done for you or what he is doing right now or what he's going to do in the future. Question is, do you love him? Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, love one another. If my love is going to be seen, people will know that you're my disciple if ye have love one for toward another. There's the stipulations today. So do all things work together? Are all things good? No, they're not. Our world is filled with darkness, despair, depression, tragedies every single day. So all things aren't good. Every one of us could start listing things that happened to us probably just in the past week. None of them were good. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you're part of those that are called, saved and born again this morning, everything that has happened to you will one day work together for good. Maybe not for you. It may be for somebody around you. It may be for your children. Maybe for your mom and your dad. It may be for your neighbors, your coworkers. Do you trust the promise this morning? Trust in the process. Pouring your heart out to the Lord. Understanding that there is a purpose for everything that is happening. Knowing that Christ was predestinated to die for our sins from the foundation of the world. That's the question this morning. Do you love Christ? Will you bow your heads? Father, time to be together this morning. We pray that you take your word, write it upon the table of our heart, Lord. Draw us ever so closer to you, Lord, and I pray that you just speak to every soul this morning. Make a difference in their life, dear God, ultimately so that they may be able to make a difference in the lives of others. Father, I love you. I give you honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus Christ's glorious name we ask. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this was the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead God and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sharon Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.